following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Good morning. Welcome to New Salem Church. I am not Reverend Allen. Okay. I am not Mike Strickland, head of the deacons. I'm Tom Klimpen. We're going deep on the bench this week. Allen is on vacation. He does plan to be back next Sunday. So we wish him the best. Can't wait to see him again. We do have a guest here that will preach here in a little bit. We're so grateful to have back Reverend Bill Mason. Bill, thanks for coming back. He did a great job last time, so we can't wait to hear his message. Bill served for many years as a pastor at Morris Hill Baptist Church in East Brainerd. So he is currently serving as the interim director of mission for the Hamilton County Baptist Association.
Well, it is good to be with y'all again. I guess when you get back a second time, that means the first time must have been pretty good. Or I feel very honored to fill in for Alan today. Since I've been the interim director for Hamilton County Baptist Association, I've really gotten to know Alan well. We passed, and I'm on the other side of the river. He's over here, didn't have a whole lot, but I mean, he is a great man. Very knowledgeable in the Word and knowledgeable, I think, in our convention and the things that are going on. I found him, if you have a question about our Southern Baptist Convention, ask Alan. He'll know it. Or he'll dig it up for you. So I'm glad to be back here with you all. So you wonder what I have a cane. My wife and I went on a cruise for our 50th anniversary back in April. Went up the West Coast, Los Angeles, San Diego, all the way up to Vancouver. So I got back, and they had given me a parting gift I didn't know about. They gave me COVID, and I was not very thankful for that. But all of May, had a real struggle, and I still have some hangover from that. My legs are very weak. I have to really watch out. I told somebody, my rheumatologist says, Bill, here are the benefits for a cane. And he told me to take it with me without telling me I had to have a cane all the time. He knew my pride, I think. I'm not sure. But so that was an interesting time as we got away for a while, for a week. But I tell you, God has been good. And he has blessed us through these 50 years of marriage, now 52 years of marriage. And we are so happy together. With four children, six grandchildren. I don't have time to talk about my grandchildren. But they really have been a blessing to us. And I see you still have your 4th of July stuff up, so I guess it's all right to tell this story. My first pastorate, I was in a pastorate for 40 years. And my first pastorate, I was at Meadowview Baptist for 11 years. Been there a few years, and some guys came to me and said, Bill, we need to have a fireworks show. And I think we could do it. I said, well, let's just not go down the road and let's get some professional fireworks. So we went and did training, did all that kind of stuff, and did the fireworks show. The place was packed. People up and down the road. If you know where Meadowview is, on Ottawa-Georgetown Road, we were just amazed how many people came. It was a wonderful show. The next morning, I got a call from a neighbor who has a dairy farm. He said, Bill, we enjoyed fireworks, but none of my cows will give milk today. I said, interesting. I am so sorry about that. So I ended our fireworks show. Didn't do that again. Kind of upset the cattle. But so we made it through that. But that's a young pastor's experience of trying to check into things in your community before you do that. Well, if you will, stand with me as I read God's word this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. I'm going to add verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Father, we thank you for your word, the inerrant word of God. God breathed to us your very words to speak to us. And Lord, I pray today that the word of God will penetrate hearts, that they will take it in their life and let it rest upon them. Let it renew them today and bring conviction through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Author Malcolm Gladwell, he has several books out, but his book called Outliers. It's the story of success. And this is what his book really is all about. Throughout the publication, Gladwell repeatedly mentions the 10,000-hour rule, claiming that the key to success in any field is to a large extent a matter of practicing a specific task for a total of around 10,000 hours. He talks about the Beatles had a musical gift, but what made them the Beatles was a random invitation to play in Hamburg, Germany, where they performed live as much as 5 hours a night, 7 days a week. Were they talented? Yes, absolutely. But they also simply put in more hours than anyone else. Practice isn't a thing you do once and you're good. It's the thing you do that makes you good. He talks about a piano player. If you're going to be a really good pianist, 3 hours a day of practice, 21 hours a week, 1,092 hours a year, and 9 years of practice to be very successful. Now, I don't know if any of y'all play piano. Everybody I hear, they said they hated practice, but he said that's what it takes. Jack Nicklaus was playing golf for Ohio State. He was selling insurance, and he knew, if I ever am going to be successful at golf, I've got to go pro. So he quit his job and went pro. I think he did, made a wise decision. I think he did pretty good with that. So that's the thing we look at when we think about building the Christian life and making the Christian life positive, and that we can live a powerful life for Christ. The Christian life is that same way. We must work hard daily, living out our Christian faith every day. But before we look at what our responsibility is, we'll look at what Christ did for us to make it possible for us to serve him. He says we're raised from death to life. Verse 1 says, and our resurrection with Christ is past tense. I like that. It's past tense. It's already been done. It's completed. Our salvation is complete. Nothing else we need to add to it. Listen, you don't have to work to keep your salvation. You work because you are saved. And some people are like, well, I've not done enough for the Lord. Well, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're going to continue to be saved. Everything that we have in our salvation was completed on the cross. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. That means there's nothing else to be done. It's not that dying was complete. It means the thing I came to do, to die for the sins of the world, that's complete. It's finished. There's nothing else to add to that. Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's hard to believe we were dead once. We were dead in our sins. I know some people have a hard time admitting, that's why a lot of people don't ever come to Christ. Well, I'm not a sinner. I'm not that bad a person. But you're dead to Christ. You do not have a relationship with God. So you're dead. And then in verse 3, he says, we need to die to self. When we were baptized into the body of Christ, we died. That was our burial in that sense. And that's what baptism is a picture of the burial of ourselves. You're up, that's your old life. You go into the water, that's baptized into Christ. You come out as a new creation in Christ. Not remodeled, but brand new. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's probably one of the hardest concepts I had to understand as a pastor, as a young believer. We're no longer slaves to the sins that have us. This is what Paul means when he says, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ. We've taken on a new life, a new identity, a new everything about us when we became Christians. We have another life, a life that is dedicated to Christ, to take up our cross daily and die to self. That's what Jesus said. Take up your cross every day you're alive. And all people have different, what does it mean to take up your cross? I mean, it takes up, that you're righteous, to take up the fact that you're in Christ. Every day, remind yourself you're no longer who you used to be without Christ. Remind yourself every day that you're a new life, a new person in Christ. And then we're also hidden in Christ. I like that. It's hard to understand this. I had a hard time understanding this concept too. We are locked together with Christ. We are secure in Him. That little word in the Greek talks about we are in a barrel, in a sense. We are in Him. We can't get out of it because He has us secure. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, said, no hellish burglar can break that lock. And that has to know that you are in Christ. Nobody can take you out of Christ. You can't lose that. And I know I talked to people through the years that, believe you can lose your salvation. And I always tell them, I said, you know, let me tell you something. I've never owned a Ferrari, so I can't lose it. And if you've never been saved, you can't lose your salvation. And maybe the struggle is you've never trusted Christ. Maybe you've never put your belief and your faith in Him. Maybe you just come to church and you do those things and why do I struggle with all these things? Because you've never been saved. You cannot lose what you've never had. So here's the work on our shoulders. It's the 10,000 hour rule that applies to us. 10,000 hour rule. So here we go, first of all, verse 1. He talks about our desires, what we want to do. It means we have to seek, we meditate, we crave the things of God. We crave the desires of our life, we kind of crave. You got to struggle, then you crave it. You struggle with it. There's a purpose in our seeking the things of God. We seek the things above, not a physical place or things. Man, we love to sing about heaven. And there's books written about heaven, sermons preached about heaven. And it's going to be a promised place for us. It's going to be incredible beyond anything we can ever imagine. But it's not the place that we seek. It's Christ who is there. His presence, His character, all the things about Jesus that we know we'll have for eternity, we seek that now. We look forward to heaven, but we seek the things of Christ. And there is a persistence in our seeking. Here, the verb seek is a present imperative, which means we are to continually seek Christ. You don't stop. You don't take a vacation from it. You don't take a break. Oh, I'm really tired of seeking Christ. You completely, all the time, every day, you seek the things of Christ. We do seek Him. We don't seek Him just when it's convenient. Well, I think I'll seek Christ today. I don't have anything else to do. I think I'll really seek Jesus today. It's not only just Sunday. Oh, I'm going to church. I'm going to be a good Christian today. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to sing the songs, listen to the preaching. And today I'm going to seek the things of Christ. Are you around other Christians? I got to make them look like I'm saved. I got to seek Christ while I'm around them. I got to make them, myself, look good and holy and righteous. But that's not what seeking is all about. Our life in public should match our confession for Christ. If the only time you act like a Christian is when you come to church or you're around other Christians, you're not really seeking after the things of Christ. And sometimes people just play the game. Sometimes they just look like a Christian, act like, do the Christian words. Now, it doesn't mean sometimes they're not saved. I sometimes wonder, but I think what they do, they just never have really committed their life to Christ. I love this quote. Reputation is what other people say about you. Character is that which a person really is. Let me read that again. Reputation is what other people say about you. Character is that which a person really is. So who are you really? You're in Christ. You claim to be a Christian. Are you living that every day? Is your life look like Christ? Are you following after Christ? And then he talks about our thoughts. What about your thoughts? He says to set our thoughts. Exercise the mind. Direct your mind on the things of Christ. We see two things here. Things above, he says in verse 2. I want you to turn with Philippians 4:8, just in your Bible to the left, just a few pages over. This is what we're to think about. People say, well, I don't know what to think about. Here's something to think about. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Think about those things. Seek those things. That's what we have to do. Now, another thing we have to look at about our thoughts are the things on earth. What do we think about on earth? It's not just material things that we think about, but we think about honors, positions, advancements, our careers. And sometimes we think about those things a lot, and you should. But do you think about those things more than you think about Jesus Christ? Do you think about the things of this life more than you think about Him and how you can serve Him? What do you do when you're a Christian and you think, well, I don't know what to think about? Think about Him. Have a time of prayer every day. Listen, our mind needs to be dominated by the things above, Christ above, the things we set our minds on, the things we will seek. So I think our life is so busy and we are so bombarded with things. Oh my goodness. Whether it's TV or whether it's I know none of y'all use Facebook and all that kind of stuff, so I don't, you know. You're not even laughing. I know you have Facebook. I think you do. And sometimes we spend more time on Facebook than we do in anything else. I always hate to go somewhere and I see a family eating lunch, and the father has his phone, wife has a phone, the kids have their phone, they're not talking to each other. Sometimes they don't even eat. They look at their phone. They look at Facebook. They look at their messages. They look at what's going on in the world. Instead of the most important thing is right there at that table with them. You need to spend time with your children, your family. Stay off when you're, not telling you not to use Facebook, I'm telling you, use it moderately. Use it not when you're at the restaurant with family, not when your children are there. Take some time to do that. Now here's Paul's view about this life. Philippians 3:8 says, yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, really as garbage, that I may gain Christ. Garbage. Would you say that our life is filled with garbage sometimes? Paul says, I count everything that I got in this life. He was one of the most important men of his time. Very educated. He was a Jew of Jews, he called himself. And when he came to know Christ on that Damascus road, he gave all that up. Nobody can understand why Paul, who was persecuting the church, gave all that up to follow after Christ. When he talks about his testimony, he says, man, I went after Christians. I tried to destroy the church. But I gave all that up that I may follow after Christ. All my life was just garbage. And sometimes we look at our life and we think, maybe our life just is garbage. What are the things that are important in our life that we have? What are the things in this life that are more important than Christ in our life? But then we see Jesus' view. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? I always tell somebody, nobody hardly uses a checkbook. You look at your balance sheet, you look at it on the computer, pull it off from the bank. See what you spend your money on. Forget about Walmart. You can't count that in this. You can't do that. But look at everything else. Where do you spend your money? What is important to you? What is your treasure? What are the things that you really look forward to in this life? Jesus says, where your heart is, where your treasure is, that will be your heart. And man, sometimes our treasure is not in the right place. Then we have verse 5, we have our responsibility. Paul says, we must put to death things of our old life that continue to raise up in our life. It's not easy to put away old sins that you have, old sins you've had for years that you still struggle with. But I tell you what, to give in to the sins from the past is more painful. It's painful to give them up, but boy, if you give in to them, it's even more painful. So I don't know, what are you struggling with today in your life? Are you ready to give it up? Are you ready to say, this is it? No more? I remember when I was younger, I loved basketball, played basketball and enjoyed basketball. And I got to really keeping up with NCAA finals. And I go every year and buy a Street and Smith basketball guide. We spend time going through the teams, looking at who the top players are going to be. When it came to the Final Four and I came to March Madness, man, I was ready. I was getting the sheet out. I was picking my teams. Man, I was all into it. And one day God said, Bill, is it that important? Do you spend that much time with me? Do you spend that much time in your word as you do figuring out who the teams are going to be in the March Madness? You see, that wasn't a sin doing that. But for me, God brought conviction that I need to put that away. And basketball has become less important. My daughter played basketball in high school. My son played basketball in high school. We followed after them. My wife and I, we love women's basketball. We love Lady Vols. So we followed, but I'm not where I used to be with it. There's some things we have to kind of give up or slow down on to follow after Christ. Proverbs 6:27-29 says, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Man, there's things that we look at in our life and we're not innocent. We've committed sins. And we go to this list of sins now. You're saying, well, Bill, I've already read this list of sins. I'm not really struggling with any of those. Okay, well, that's fine, but let me go through this list. Fornication, we don't hear that word very often. In the Greek, it is the word porneia. Porn. Pornography is where that comes from. It means all immoral sexual relations. Now, I mean, young men, man, don't get into pornography. It is so easy today with the internet to get into pornography. If you're struggling with that, find help. It will ruin your life. It will ruin your marriage. It will ruin your family. Just stay away from it. You know, Bill, I'm really, really struggling. You need to talk to somebody about that. Then he says uncleanness, which is moral sin, thoughts, speech, our heart, what is in our heart. And then he says passion. This is lust, sexual excess that is uncontrolled. Remember what Jesus said about these things? If you think it, you've already done that. You need to confess it. Because he knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. He talks about evil desire, which is wicked, self-serving sins, things you do for your own self. Covetousness, which is greed, the desire to have more, which is idolatry. Do you desire to have more? Do you desire the best of everything that you get? There has to come a time that you say, I've got to stop this. I've got to stop having this greed. When my wife and I first got married, I bought a 74 Nova 3-speed on the floor. Can't remember how much I paid for it. It was like $4,000. That was $2,000, I think. Kept it for a while, got another car. Then we bought our first house. $16,005 that we paid for our first house. I made a promise I would never buy a car that cost more than my first house. So far, I've stuck to that. And you're looking at me like, where do you buy your cars? You know, well, I just made a promise I'm not going to buy a new car anymore. That's one of the things I struggle with. So I said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. Never purchase a car more than $16,500. So when our house was destroyed by the tornado in 2020, it destroyed all of our vehicles. So we had to go buy new vehicles. And fortunately, I was able to find an older model Acura that was less than $16,500. Insurance paid for some of it. I'll agree with that. But the car didn't cost that much. You have to sit down and make some decisions in your life and make some commitments what you're going to do. Are you going to serve the Lord or are you going to serve yourself? I love what G.B. Caird said. Every sin is basically selfishness. The worship of self instead of the worship of God. The substitution of self for Christ in one's affections. So when we are committed to things of this world, we really are serving ourselves, worshiping ourselves in a sense. Paul said that God's wrath, his discipline, will come upon those who practice these sins in verse 6. And then he reminds us that we once practiced these things in verse 7. So here, I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, I've never been involved in those things. I'm a pretty good person. Oh, let's wait down to the next list. Verses 8 and 9. These are sins of our mouth, verbal sins. We are to put them away as if putting away old clothes. You go through your closet, you throw away stuff you're not using, or things you've outgrown, or whatever it may be. This is what we have to do with the verbal sins we have. Here's the first one. Anger is an attitude of hostility. These Karen videos you see of people that just absolutely go crazy. This is Karen. You could name this instead of anger. Just call it Karen. People are absolutely, they're out of control with their life. They scream and yell and they cuss at everybody. That doesn't matter if they know them or not. That's anger. Wrath is verbal outburst of evil. Malice is ill will that results in hurt to one's neighbor. And a Karen, they don't even have to know them. Here are the three generations of this sin. Anger not confessed will conceive wrath. And wrath, if not stopped, will birth malice. So they just lead to one another, one after another. You have a real bad anger problem, then you're eventually going to have wrath. And then you're going to have malice toward other people. I used to have a really bad temper, and I've really learned to control it. It took me a long time when I was a young man. And I would just get furious. Oh, I don't even want to bring up basketball games and referees. That's just a whole nother. Here are three more verbal sins he gives us. Blasphemy, which is injurious, malicious speech. You damage somebody with what you say. Filthy language, obscene and disgraceful, cussing and other things that you might say. And then he says, do not lie, since you are a new creation. Stop it. Just stop it. You ever met somebody, you know, if they were talking, they were lying? I've met people like that. I knew if their mouth was open and they were saying something, they were probably lying. That's just, you know, it's even beyond politicians. You know, they're just lying. They cannot tell the truth because the truth, they cannot remember. They can't tell the truth. So here are those three sins there. Three more verbal sins. You say, well, Bill, I don't do this first list you have, but maybe I need to work on my mouth. Need to work on what I say. In verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked... I need to go back over to Colossians. I didn't turn back to Colossians after Philippians. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Put on the new man. When you come to know Christ, you become that new creation in Christ. As I said, you're not remodeled. You're not kind of made a little bit different. You are a brand new creation in Christ. You're not what you used to be. You become somebody new, a new person. Here's the thing. One day, we will appear before Jesus as believers. He talks about that in verse 4. When Christ, who's our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's the Bema seat. That's where Christians, where we as believers will go one day and stand before Jesus Christ, where we get our rewards, our crowns, but also we get some feedback from Jesus on our sins. Another passage talks about he knows our thoughts and our desires, and we'll be judged on what we have thought, what our desires have been, not what we've said, not what we've done, but also on our thoughts and our desires. See, we need to live up to Christ, to what he's done for us. He saved us. He died on the cross in our place. He willingly went to the cross, shed his blood, that our sins may be forgiven. It is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that all of our sins are forgiven forever, not to be ever brought up again. Only Satan brings up our past. We are redeemed. And that's what salvation is all about. He died for us. He took our place on the cross. Paul says we have to come to the place of understanding that he died. He was buried. On the third day, he arose. There's no doubt about that. His resurrection was the proof that our sins are forgiven. It's the proof that we are new creations. It's the proof that we'll have a home in glory. That's what the resurrection is all about. It's the evidence of what Christ has done for us. So are you living up to what Christ has done for us? Are we living up to the place where Christ says, you know, you're a good person, but you're still not living up to what I have done for you? So today, maybe take a look at yourself. Have you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you put your trust in him? By faith, have you believed? But if you have any doubts, maybe today you're wondering, well, I'm not really sure. Today may be the day you need to get things right with God. I know there'll be counselors here if you make a decision. There'll be someone here to talk to you about that. Talk to Brother Allen when he gets back. But listen, don't leave here today without knowing you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Make that sure in your life.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.